We're taking some time this month to work through portions of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, particularly focusing on the presentation of Christ. Last week we looked at the presentation of Christ to the shepherds in the astounding ways, and there were a number of astounding ways, that presentation attested to the truth that Jesus was and is the Christ. You remember the appearance of an angel of the Lord was astounding. The appearance of the incomprehensible glory in the form of light from God, astounding. And then a multitude of angels, which would have been thousands if not millions, appearing in the sky, all proclaiming and singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men because of the good news that Jesus is the Christ who has been born. Astounding testimony to the truth that Jesus was the Christ. Well, this morning I'm going to look at two more presentations of Christ and how they attest to his deity. That is to Mary and Joseph. And then I want to move into Simeon, where the bulk of this series this month I want to focus on Simeon. But we'll begin with Mary and Joseph and then move into Simeon. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 21. Reading from the ESV version, hear the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we ask this morning that you would help us to hear it, that we may understand, and that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in everything that we do. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Let's first look at the presentation to Mary and Joseph and how their testimony coincides with the truth that Jesus is the Christ. It's important to understand in our passage a little context. Following the birth of a son, according to Old Testament law, a mother was to wait exactly 40 days before she would go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for her purification. This comes from Leviticus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 13. So the way this would go down, if you were a faithful Jew living in the vicinity of Israel, if you had a child, on the 8th day you would have that child circumcised according to the law of Moses. And then 32 days later, which would be 40 days, you would go to the temple to offer a sacrifice. And while you're there, you would dedicate, if this was a firstborn son in particular, you would dedicate that firstborn son to the Lord. And I want to point out this morning, this is the first way, I believe, that Mary and Joseph testified to the identity of Jesus as the Messiah, by carefully obeying the law of Moses, by bringing him to be circumcised and bringing him to be formally named. That would be the custom. The 8th day, you have him circumcised. You give him a formal name at the time that he's circumcised, just like we do at baptism. We did that this morning. What is the Christian name of this child? What is the formal naming of this child that was bestowed upon this child? And you remember earlier in the gospel, and Luke alludes to this here in verse 21, the angel Gabriel had told them, name the boy Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Could there be a more appropriate name for the Savior? Yahweh saves. How does Yahweh save? He saves in the person and work of Jesus. Name the boy Jesus. He is the great Savior who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And By doing so, Mary and Joseph are testifying to the truth by having him circumcised and giving him the name Jesus. Now, having him circumcised is important too, because this is the sign of the covenant. This is a reminder of original sin. This is what we do when we baptize infants today. We're recognizing that the children are sinners and that they need spiritual cleansing at the deepest level of their souls, and they will have no hope apart from Christ. They need that. Now, of course, that raises the question, well, if the sign of the covenant, if circumcision, is a sign that this child is a sinner and he needs spiritual cleansing, why in the world would the man God Jesus need to receive the sign of circumcision? Why would he need to receive the sign that points to the fact that we are sinners and we need a Savior? Well, the answer is very simple, and it's very important. It's because God's law demanded it. It's a matter of obedience to God's law. The ceremonial law required the circumcision of male children, the children of believers. And this points to the fact, this is amazing, don't miss this. This points to the fact that even the infant Jesus, has come to fulfill all the requirements of the law. In fact, if you look through a passage, I count at least four, I believe, references to the fact, specific reference to the fact that they were doing this to obey the custom of the law. They were doing this according to the custom of the law. They were doing this as it is written in the law of the Lord. So get this. Jesus is presented as the one who comes to perfectly fulfill the law for his people. And here you have a picture of his parents, his earthly parents. In the providence of God, he has placed him under the care of earthly parents who will be sure that he fulfills every Old Testament requirement for his life. Whether passively, we might call it, as an infant. This is passive obedience to the ceremonial law of God. Or whether it's actively as an adult later in his life. But here's what we have to understand. And I think this is exactly what is being pointed to in the text here. Jesus came to die for our sins. He was born to die. That's an accurate statement. But he did not come only to die. If he came only to die, he could have been born and died on the same day, right? He didn't come only to die. He had work to do before his death. And it was through his life experience, decades. He died in his early 30s. He was crucified. So decades of life experience, he was prepared, he was equipped, he was completed for the task. It's important to recognize that Jesus' life and work is not merely restricted to the cross. It's very important, central, crucial. But it's not merely restricted to the cross. Before he died, before he was sacrificed, he spent over 30 years resisting all temptations on our behalf. He spent over 30 years fulfilling all of the ceremonial law on our behalf, whether actively or passively through his parents. He spent over 30 years obeying the law, suffering the circumstances of life without sinning on our behalf. And that's very important, because that alone is what makes him the perfect and complete sacrifice on our behalf. You have to understand that Jesus lived for you not only as an adult, he lived for you as an infant, he lived for you as a child, he lived for you as a teenager, as a 20-something, as a 30-something, decade after decade after decade, perfectly obeying every aspect of the law of God. An entire life of perfection, so that when the day of the cross does come in his early 30s, the Father could look at him as a life of perfection and credit the Son's perfect life to the sinner's account. That's crucial to understand. And here is Mary and Joseph testifying to that. If you don't have the death of one who lived a perfect full life, not just a few hours, not just half a day, 30-something years. If you don't have the death of someone who lived a perfect full life, there can be no substitutionary atonement. So when you come to the Calvary, the cross at Calvary, God could treat Jesus as if he had lived your life, and now he can treat you as if you lived Jesus' life. That is a simple summary of the doctrine of justification. The whole lifespan of Christ, beginning with the assurance of Mary and Joseph in his infant days, day one, day eight, day 40, he lived a perfect life so that God could treat him at the cross as if he had lived your life, and he can now treat you as if you lived his perfect life. Isn't that amazing? That's a testimony to the fact that Jesus was the Christ when he's presented to his parents, Mary and Joseph. But let's move on, because as I said, I do want to spend the bulk of this series looking at Simeon. I love Simeon because he's such a mysterious figure. We don't know much about him. Not much is revealed. He's old. He's wise. He's seemingly inconsequential. We're not told his occupation. We're not told where he lived. We're not told where he came from. Just all of a sudden he appears. And we're told that he's righteous and he's devout. Look starting in verse 25. Okay, so day 40, they're coming to the temple, fulfilling the law, the requirements of the ceremonial law. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And here's all we're told about him. This man was righteous and devout. What does righteous mean? Well, we know that only God can make a person righteous, and we know that the righteousness of God comes by faith through hearing the promises of God. So that tells us that Simeon believed the promises of God. He didn't trust in his own righteousness. He trusted in the promises of God, and that was credited to him as righteous, so we can now call him righteous. Luke, the gospel writer, can describe him as righteous. It's not his righteousness. It's that alien righteousness that comes from God by faith. And he's also devout. Devout, or literally cautious. That's a beautiful word. That's a word that should describe anyone who has received the righteousness of Christ. If you've been born again, if the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart to bring life and to bring you newness in Christ, then naturally, we should begin to have a concern about the things that please God. The natural man has no concern about the things that please God, but by the Holy Spirit, we begin to be cautious about that kind of thing. We begin to be careful about that kind of thing. That is called sanctification. Sanctification, it's the process of a life becoming righteous in practice to match the fact that it's already been declared righteous by the work of Christ. And that's who Simeon is. He's devout. He's cautious. He's living a responsible life. He's by the humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit. He's living a life that's conscientious to honor and glorify God and honor and glorify his word. And what does it say he's doing? Look back at verse 25. So old man Simeon, he's righteous, he's devout. And what's he doing in the temple? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That is a loaded term, the consolation of Israel. And when I say loaded, I mean because if you know your Old Testament, it's all over the place, especially the latter chapters of the book of Isaiah, where the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, is repeatedly described as the consolation, the comforter, the counselor, the one who will bring relief to the people, the one who will bring help to the people. So when he says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, insert all kinds of passages from Isaiah. And then you begin to fill in the picture of who this man is. He's a man who's righteous by the grace of God because of faith. He's a man who's devout, who wants to live his life in a manner pleasing to God. And he's a man who knows his Old Testament scriptures, and he knows his heart is burning with anticipation that God is going to send a Savior. Someone who will console his people, someone who will comfort his people and make possible the spiritual favor of God. I can just imagine Simeon. He's we don't know how long he's been there. He's old. This could be going on for decades. He's in the temple waiting for the consolation, watching the sacrificial system day after day, week after week, Passover after Passover. All of these sacrifices pointing toward the final sacrifice of Christ. And Simeon, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, gets that. He sees this, and it increases his yearning and his anticipation. for that day when the Savior finally arrives, always looking, always waiting, always earnestly waiting for the fulfillment of the covenant promises. And we read a little more. This is intriguing. Look at verse 26. This kind of adds to the aura of mystery. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. At some point in years past, the Holy Spirit had given a special revelation to this old, righteous, pious man, Simeon, revealing to him that he would not taste physical death until he looked upon the Christ with his own two eyes. What a promise. And so he has his Old Testament promises, but he has his special revelation directly to him by the Holy Spirit. You are not going to die, Simeon, until your eyes have looked upon the consolation of Israel, until you have seen the incarnate Christ. And so Simeon is a watchman. Simeon is a sentinel. Simeon is placed in Israel to watch for the Christ and point to him and verify when he arrives. In fact, Simeon's name means God has heard. God has heard. What a wonderful reflection of that lifelong hope for a comforter, that lifelong hope for a deliverer. Even his name points to that, that God has heard the cries of the people longing for that consolation of Israel. What exhilaration, what tension this must have caused. Can you imagine getting up every day? The constant excitement of knowing I'm going to get to see the incarnate Savior. Will it be today? And off to the temple you go. Not today. I'll be back tomorrow. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I'm going to see him. The Holy Spirit has promised this. Eager anticipation. And you can only imagine. Every day, when he went home, and he came back the next day, and then one day that day comes when he walks in, and he sees this young, poor couple, and they have a baby in their arms who's just a little over a month old, 40 days, and the Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon, this is the Savior. This is the Savior. Verse 27. He came in the Spirit into the temple. This was the day. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, there's that perfect obedience, even as a child, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. We can only speculate about the magnitude of joy that must have flowed through his heart when he took into his arms that God-man infant and held the salvation of the world in his hands. And you know what he does? When he holds the consolation of Israel, the salvation of mankind in his hands, he breaks forth into an inspired song of poetry, and he declares him to be the Savior of the world, and the glory of Israel, and the glory of Gentiles. He's filled with great joy because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that this infant was the Christ. And he's testifying to that, just as Mary and Joseph testified to that, just as the shepherds testified to that. So you have the shepherds. You have Mary and Joseph. Now you have Simeon. They have met Jesus Christ. They now know Jesus Christ, the incarnate consolation. Their lives will never be the same. Their lives are forever transformed. They are now filled with anticipation. We've seen that in each case. They are now filled with hope. We've seen that in each case. They are now filled with peace. We have seen that in each case. Their lives now have meaning and purpose. Their callings now have meaning and purpose because Christ had come not only to die for them, but to live for them. And one of the things I love the most, I think, about Simeon, besides the intrigue and the mystery and the clear testimony to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, and we'll see this, Lord willing, in upcoming weeks, is this profound sense, day after day after day, of anticipation to see the Christ. And once that day comes, this profound sense that he can now live this life with no regrets, and that he can now leave this life with no regrets. Friends, I don't know what greater blessing a human being could have than to be able to honestly say, in their heart of hearts, their soul of souls, their mind of minds, I could leave this world today and have absolutely no regrets. I could leave this world today filled with a profound peace. I could leave this world today filled with a profound sense of joy. I could leave this world today, if my Savior calls me home, with a profound sense of praise and meaning and purpose and gratitude toward God. They experienced that. And you especially see that in Simeon. They experienced peace, that perfect and lasting peace with a holy God that only, understand this, that perfect and lasting peace that only comes by faith in the Son, the Savior, the Christ, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you with what great clarity your servant Luke testifies again and again and again to the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And so we join the angels in saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We thank you for the good news that born that day in the city of David was our Savior, Christ the Lord. Lord, draw us to him, we pray, especially this Advent season. In his name we pray. Amen.